Take your Bible, please, and find 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we want to look at verses 8 through 15. On Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through Paul's second letter to Timothy, the last letter that he wrote before his execution, executed because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight I want us to think about this theme, ministry that goes the distance. Ministry that goes the distance. In the 1940s, there were two young, flaming, upcoming evangelists. One was named Billy Graham, and the other, Charles Templeton. They were obviously gifted and were drawing great crowds, even as very young men. And if you had asked the average person of that day, which one of these men, Charles Templeton or Billy Graham, is the best preacher, I'm told that most would say that Templeton was by far the better preacher and the one with the most promising future. But most people today have never heard of Charles Templeton, and almost everyone in the United States recognizes and knows the name Billy Graham. Early in ministry, Charles Templeton and Billy Graham had a crisis of faith about the authority and the veracity of Scripture. And as Billy Graham recounted in his autobiography, he took a long walk one night at Forest Home Conference Center in the mountains of Southern California, and he wrestled with his doubts about the inspiration and the veracity of God's Word. And he basically said to God, "God, I can't understand all the objections that I've been exposed to about the Scriptures, but by faith, I accept your Word." And of course, he went on to preach the gospel to more people in the history of the Christian faith. And now, as he is coming up on his 88th birthday in just a few days, maybe he's already had it sometime in November, He's recognized as one of the great Christian evangelists and statesmen of the ages, preaching as recently as a few months ago in Baltimore. He has a ministry that has gone the distance. We don't hear the name of Charles Temple anymore because he denied the faith ultimately, went off into sin, rejected Jesus, lives a broken, despondent life. One went the distance, and one failed along the way. Ministry is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And there are literally thousands upon thousands of men in our country today who once faithfully preach the gospel of the grace of God Sunday by Sunday, who no longer do so. It's that kind of situation that Paul had in mind when he picked up his pen in the Mamertine prison in Rome as he awaited execution to write his son in the ministry, Timothy. You'll recall that earlier in this letter he said to Timothy, "I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but instead God gave you and gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about me, Timothy." The implication is really quite clear that Timothy was struggling. He was in the balance. He was deciding, am I going to go forward with the call of God in my life to serve as the pastor of the believers in the church in Ephesus, or am I going to capitulate and give up? Paul went on to say to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3, "Endure hardship like a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." And now we come to chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, which is our text for this evening. And I invite you to follow along, please, as I begin reading with verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I want you to think with me tonight for a few minutes about three fundamentals that contribute to and make possible ministry that goes the distance. And they're here in this text before us tonight. The first one found in verse 8 is this. Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to go the distance, if you're going to run this marathon faithfully to the finish, he said, number one, you must keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Center in on Jesus. Let him be the focus of your heart and your mind and your soul. Look again in verse 8. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. He says, whatever you do, don't forget this. Don't forget Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember who he is and what he has done. I want to suggest tonight that this is very wise counsel because Jesus will never disappoint you. Your husband may disappoint you. Your wife may disappoint you. Your children may disappoint you. Your parents may disappoint you. I, as your pastor, may disappoint you. In fact, I've probably disappointed all of you at somewhere, some point along the way. Some expectation you had of your pastor that I didn't measure up. And maybe I was aware of it, and maybe I wasn't. But we live a life of disappointments. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ will never, no, never disappoint you. Keep your focus on him. Now, in what way are we to keep our focus on him? And there are two components of who Jesus is that Paul identifies for us. First, he says, when you remember Jesus, remember that he was raised from the dead. It is to your advantage as you remember Jesus that you think about him as the resurrected one. Now, before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And as you well know, his death was the death of crucifixion. It was a death, a horrible death. And it was absolutely necessary that he die the death of crucifixion, that he shed his blood in order that our sins might be forgiven and we might be justified before God. But he rose. The crucified one is the resurrected one. And I expect that those early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the 12 apostles, on that day in which Jesus died on the cross, it was the darkest day of their lives. But 3 days later, he came alive. And everything changed when Jesus rose from the dead. There was darkness on Friday, but there was victory on Sunday. Now, what this says to me is when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds me that he has triumphed over everything that Satan could throw at him, including death itself, which is the last enemy. And he has emerged from the grave triumphant. And because he is the resurrected victorious one, I can have victory as well if I remember him and what he has done. Then the second component of our focus on Jesus is that he is descended from David. This has to do with his humanity. Obviously, the resurrection has to do with his deity. For only God could give life, restore life. But here we see that Paul says in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is descended from David. He's descended from the royal line, the former great king of Israel during its great glory days. And he has royal blood in his veins, but yet he's still human. David was human, and Jesus was and is human. And in his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the mission for which God the Father had sent him. The mission of redemption. And so Paul is saying to Timothy here, he says, now, in your timidity, in your fears, in your frustrations, when you're tempted to avoid pain, when you're tempted to avoid criticism, in your suffering and in your humiliation, remember Jesus Christ and think again. Jesus will give you grace. Now, I guess it's going to be like this throughout this sermon, because this is the pastor's handbook right here. And I have 10 young pastors that I'm mentoring. So I'm hoping these guys are listening carefully. And you guys are just eavesdropping. It would be good for all of us, though, to hear what Paul had to say to Timothy. But I want to say to our young pastors, when the going gets tough, remember Jesus. When it seems that the criticisms keep coming your way, you're just inundated with them, and most of them are unfair and unfounded and unjust, remember Jesus Christ. I remember something Dr. Guy said once about criticism. He said, trains don't stop for barking dogs. So let them bark. But if you've heard from God and you're walking with God, you just keep doing what God tells you to do. Remember Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus never fails. There is a second fundamental here that I want you to see that we need to keep in mind. We're going to be a part of a ministry that goes the distance and not only finishes, but finishes well. And it's found in the last part of verse 8 and verses 9 and 10. And here Paul says, be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer. That's not something you want to hear and not something I want to say. I'm just trying to expound the scripture. I'm not trying to create a message that would be pleasing to your ears, but I just want to speak the reality which is found here in this passage of scripture, which is found, quite frankly, in Paul's experience here. He suffered greatly. Look in the last part of verse 8. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. As we said earlier, he's in a dungeon in Rome. He's awaiting execution because of his preaching of the gospel. And he says to Timothy, I'm suffering. My suffering is so great that I'm chained up like a common criminal. I can't identify with that, can you? Not me. To my knowledge, only one Lakeview member has ever gone to prison for his faith. And Gobi Haluka, when he was still in Ethiopia, was imprisoned by the communists for his faith. Some of you may remember when he shared a testimony about that some years back. We don't have that kind of suffering. We thank God for it. But we ought to be willing to do it if necessary. But we do have things that don't go our ways, and we have misunderstandings. Everybody in ministry does. Everybody in life does, as far as that goes. And when I was studying this text the other day, I read this, where Paul said to Timothy, this is my gospel. I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. And I was thinking, well, you know, when I'm having a bad day, a bad week or a bad season in life, I find good therapy in going to 2 Corinthians. Somebody says to me they're having a hard time, I say, go read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It is the most autobiographical of his letters. And he just exposes his heart there. He's just very transparent, very vulnerable there. So I go there from time to time when I need to go there to get a little perspective. And I was studying this text in 2 Timothy 2, and I was having a bad day. I was thinking about all the things I've got to do, and I've got to go out of town to Richmond on Thursday and Friday, and I'm just inundated with with phone calls that I haven't been able to respond to and correspondence, and I'm just having a big time pity party. And I read this and I said, yeah, me too, Paul, I'm suffering. Not like you, but I'm suffering. So what I did, I got out a blank sheet of paper and I put two columns. One for Paul's sufferings and one for mine. Now, I had several things to put on my column. But before I put mine down, I decided I would just put his down. So I turn. I want you to turn now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start with verse 23. Paul is writing about his sufferings. We're just going to pick it up in verse 23. I mean, there were people that were giving him a hard time there. This is what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And you know what I did? I wrote all that down on a column on a sheet of paper, all the Paul's sufferings. And when I got done, I did not have the nerve to write anything under my column. God spanked me good. You know what a pity party is? It's self-centeredness. You say, well, Pastor, you talk like you know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do, because I've had a few in my day. And thank God for His grace that brings us up short. Thank God for His Word. We don't know much about suffering. So next time you have a pity party and feel like life is unfair, whatever your circumstances are, why don't you just go read 2 Corinthians? Or if you don't have time to read the whole letter, just read the section I just read. And the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, will use it to cause you to humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. I'm way too wrapped up in myself. My focus has fallen off Jesus, and it's focused on me. Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look in verse 9. Paul says, I am suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Paul was chained, but not the word of God. Not chained then, not chained today. The enemies of God and the gospel and the church can seek to burn the word of God, seek to confiscate the word of God, seek to destroy the word of God, but God's word will never be chained. God's word has been set loose in this world, and His word is doing its eternal work. In the 1930s, Joe Stalin, the Soviet dictator, ordered a purge of all the Bibles and all the believers. And in one particular city in Russia, this order was carried out with a vengeance. Thousands upon thousands of Bibles in this particular city were confiscated, and many believers in Christ in that city were sent to the prison camps of the gulags, where they died as enemies of the state simply because of their love for and their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. 50-plus years later, the Soviet Union collapsed. The communist government was no more. The doors opened for the gospel to go into the to take the gospel into the former Soviet Union. And a mission organization known as the Co-Mission sent a team to this particular city. The team experienced difficulty getting Bibles shipped in from Moscow. And someone mentioned that there was a warehouse outside this particular Russian city where confiscated Bibles had been stored since Stalin's day. And so they prayed and asked God to open the door, and one member got up the courage to go to the warehouse and ask the officials if the Bibles were still there, and he found out they were, and he asked if the Bibles could be removed and distributed again to the people in this particular city, and the answer was yes, and a truck was obtained for them to be loaded on, and several Russian young people were employed to help load the Bibles. One of those employed to help load the Bibles was a skeptic, an unbeliever, an agnostic college student. He just wanted some money. And as they were unloading the Bibles that day, this young man disappeared. He was later found in a corner of the warehouse weeping. He had slipped away, hoping to steal a Bible for himself. We don't know why. And what he found when he chose the particular Bible shook him to the core, because on the inside of the Bible that he had stolen for his own, he found a handwritten inscription with his grandmother's name, who had been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and had her Bible stolen. God's Word is not changed. Let us be encouraged that the Word of God is alive and powerful and active, and it's sharp as a sword with two edges, and has been loosed upon this world. Now look in verse 10. We're talking about suffering here. And Paul said, I'm suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything. That is, I'll suffer everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, why did Paul say he endures everything? Because of the elect. And why did he endure everything for the elect? That the elect may obtain salvation. This is a doctrine that creates some confusion. And the doctrine of election, it creates confusion because you have people that make what the Bible teaches about election say more than what the Bible really says. And you have people who teach election who make the Bible teach about election less than the Bible really says. And I want to confess to you, there's much about the doctrine of election that's a mystery to me, but it is taught in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. And Paul is saying, I'm going to endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. We can categorically, emphatically, unequivocally say that this passage teaches that the doctrine of election requires the preaching of the gospel in order that the elect be saved. In fact, this passage says that the elect, at least some of the elect, will never come to Christ unless those of us who are in Christ are willing to suffer to get the gospel to them. Preaching is God's means to bring the elect to repentance and faith. Salvation is found in Christ. And there is at times the necessity that we have endure hardship, that we suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the elect. That's the price to be paid. No cross, no crown. And so we find here that God has so orchestrated His church that there has to be the proclamation of the gospel. That's why William Carey went down to India. He believed in election. But he went to India because he knew there must be the preaching of the gospel for them to be saved. I mean, what did Paul say to the Roman Christians about that very issue? He said, how are they going to believe unless they hear the gospel? And how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone preaches to them? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? So great is the mystery here. We affirm it, we embrace it by faith, and we say to the Lord Jesus, here we are, Lord Jesus. Use us, whether it's the public proclamation of the gospel like a Billy Graham or the one-on-one presentation of the gospel like an individual believer in Christ sharing the way of salvation with whoever. We're talking about ministry that goes the distance. If you're going to go the distance in ministry, you've got to keep your focus on Jesus. You've got to be willing to suffer. Now, let me give you a third fundamental to consider. If you're going to go the distance. This is in verses 11, 12, and 13. Paul says, if you're going to go the distance, consider the certainty of reward and judgment. The certainty of reward and judgment. First reward and then judgment. Look in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You're going to find this word endure several times in 2 Timothy. Now he says, if we died with him, this is not a reference primarily to physical death, though I don't think it's necessarily not the case, because if we die in the Lord, we certainly will be resurrected to live with him forever. But the implication, I think Paul has in mind here is if we die in Christ, in other words, as Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I've died to self. I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. If we die with him, if we die to self, then we live with him. It's the whole idea of the exchange life where we daily come to the place where we just offer our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ as living sacrifices, where we say to the Lord Jesus, I reckon myself, I count myself to be dead indeed to sin and alive to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we appropriate by faith the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in victory. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be faithful to go the distance. If we endure. You see, judgment, those rewards that will be distributed at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. And it's either going to be wood, hay, or straw, which will be consumed, or it's going to be gold, silver, or costly stones, which will be reward. Now, what kind of reward will we have? Our reward, to a great degree, will be determined by our faithfulness. So there is reward. Then there is the certainty of punishment. Look in the middle of verse 12 and following. If we disown him, he will also disown us. You know, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And so, I'm sure this is what Paul must have had in mind when he penned these words. If we disown the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can expect that at the end of the age, he's going to say, I don't know him. It's not one of mine. If we're going to hear the Lord Jesus confess us, we must confess him. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's just another way of saying what he said in the previous sentence. If we disown him, he'll disown us. But if we are faithless, he's going to be faithful to do what he said he was going to do, to disown us. That's pretty hard, isn't it? I believe with all my heart that's what it means. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But he's going to be faithful to do what he promised to do. But the good news is he gives grace to those who cling to him. God gives grace. So whether you're a minister of the gospel, as these seminarians are, or as your pastor is, or our staff pastors are, whether you're a lay servant of Christ, all of us, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, are to be ministers of his grace. We're going to find some hardships. We're supposed to endure hardship. But remember this, God gives grace to those who seek it. And it may be that the only thing you can pray some days is, "Help me, Jesus." I don't have many days like that, but I have had days where I couldn't, you know, the thing I taught you about how to pray, all across the years, all the stuff I've taught you about prayer, I believe all of that, but some days all I can say is, "Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus," over and over. Just help me, Jesus. You know what? When I pray, "Help me, Jesus," Jesus helps me. He is faithful. Keep your focus on Jesus. Be willing to suffer and consider there is a reward to be gained and there is a judgment to face if we don't cling to him. Let me pray for us. Lord God in heaven,